This is a new season. All around the world, God is doing something new. A new generation is rising up with new hope, with new faith, with an ambition for the kingdom of God. We want to see God move like never before. You know, these things don't just happen. We think that we decided to move closer to God. No, God is drawing us closer to Him. He's downloading good ideas, great ideas, God ideas into our hearts. And then we wake up one morning and we think, wow, I've got a great idea. No, you don't. God just gave you an idea. And some of us, we have good ideas. We just sit on them for decades doing nothing. This is a time when we need to rise up with the plans that God has given us. This is a season for harvest. This is a season for miracles. This is a season for wonders. I can feel like a tidal wave rising up behind us. I can feel it. Like, you know, when a tidal wave is getting ready, the sea just goes back. And we feel like a sense of expectation. Are you feeling that that pull in your heart? Like something is drawing back, getting ready to just to crash in on Sha'alam and all this area. Wow, God's glory is going to invade this place. I'm really glad to be here for Palm Sunday. I'm really glad because the word that God spoke to me has got something to do with that. You know, sometimes we try to fit our sermons into the events, the biblical calendar. But today is really a special day because I really believe that the King of Glory is coming in. He's making His entrance and He's looking for bigger doors. He's looking for us to have open arms. He's waiting for us to forget the things of the past and to grasp the things that He's prepared for us. Glorious things, great and powerful things. And if we are not ready, God will find a people who is. But I can feel that you guys are. Please open your Bible with me. We're going to read Psalm number 24, verses 7 to 10. And I really believe this is a word of God for you as a church, you as a body of believers. Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10. It says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And then there's this little word in my Bible that says Selah, which means you're supposed to meditate and think about what you just read. It's a pause. Like, don't just go on to the next psalm. Need to think about it. Because God likes it when we spend time meditating and thinking about His word. You know, in ancient days, in the Eastern peoples, they had these kinds of doors that you could raise the heads, like a portcullis, you know, in the Middle Ages. You could raise the doors so that when special guests were entering into your home or into the building, you would make him a bigger entrance. Not that he needed it, but it was a sign of welcome. Like the door could open for one person to pass through, but you could also open the doors very wide. You could just open the doors, and even sometimes they would remove the doors from their hinges so that the person who came understood that he was very welcome among us. God deserves a bigger welcome than anything we've ever given Him. Now, in the case of God, it's not just welcome. Because God is such a great God, I don't think we could ever provide an entrance big enough for Him. God is such a great God. He's bigger than anything we can think or dream of. And sometimes, you know, we play church like in a small dollhouse, and we say to God, "Come and have tea with me, and I'm going to open the small door." You guys have children. I have two daughters, and they have these little dollhouses, and they tell me, "Daddy, come and play with me." And then I have to get down on my lap like this because the dollhouse is so small. And then, "Come, Daddy, have a cup of tea," and I can barely pick it up. It's so small, you know. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to crush it. And then they open the little door and they show me the little bed. And I really feel awkward. I come because I love them. I play with them because I love them. But I wish it was just a bit bigger. My size. Let's go downstairs. Let's go to the kitchen and get some real tea, real coffee. "No, Daddy, come and play with me." Now, God comes to us because He loves us. But we're playing dollhouse with God. Because our expectations are so narrow, so small. And you know, God is like water. He will go through any entrance that you give Him. He will go through any door. But He deserves a bigger welcome and a bigger access to us. Wow. There is no door too wide that God cannot go through and fill your life. You can never increase your expectation in a way that it exceeds God's greatness. You can never pray too big for our God. Sometimes we pray such small prayers that even we don't even need God to intervene. We could easily do it by ourselves. Like, "God, please provide that I would have enough money by the end of this month to pay the bill." That's not a God prayer. You can do that by yourself. Just work hard. We should start praying prayers that are the size of our God. Prayers that only He could answer. And if something happens, we know for sure that this was not us, that this was God. Do you remember when Elijah was on the mountain with the hundreds of prophets, the false prophets, who the whole day long they were trying to get their God to answer by fire? And they would dance around the altar and they would cut themselves and call on their God. And Elijah thought, well, if God does a small miracle now, they're going to think this is, well, a coincidence. Or so what? So Elijah made sure that everybody knew that this could only be God. He poured 12 buckets of water on the altar. He drenched the sacrifice, the wood, and it says there was so much water that all around the altar, the water was there. And then he called on the God of Israel, and the God of Israel sent fire. The whole thing burnt, even the wood, even the sacrifice, even the stones, and all the water was evaporated. You see, if we want God to glorify Himself, we need to provide a way for Him to do it, an opportunity for Him to do it. We need to step out in faith, in bold faith, and call upon God that if something happens, everybody will know that it can only be Him. Don't do things that you could do by yourself. Let the people of the world do that. We are children of God, and our Father owns the whole universe. If we just step out in bold faith, we will see His glory. This is a time for boldness, people. This is a time to step out of your comfort zone. That's not easy to do. It's easy for me to preach it. It's harder for me to do it. But every single step we take in faith, every single step we make just outside of our comfort zone allows God to come in a greater way and invade our circumstances. This is why I really believe God is saying to you, lift up your heads. O doors, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. You know what I sense in the spirit? In 1997-ish, at our church, we were in a time where God was starting to move. And a word of prophecy was spoken to our church. It went basically like this. You need to be very close to the Holy Spirit because God is getting ready to do something that will blow you away. But if you are not close to the Holy Spirit, you are going to miss it. And you're going to stay behind and not understand what God will be doing in the next few years. And so we spoke this word of prophecy to the church, and like 30% of the people got it. And they got ready and they prepared because God was doing something great. But 2/3 of the church were like, well, so what? Okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. Next Sunday, see what happens. That was the attitude. And then God started to move. It had already started in 1996. And in 1997, we realized that God was doing something. The Spirit was being poured out. And then, you know, one meeting, the Holy Spirit just came. And the children, the 5-year-olds, the 4-year-olds, they started to prophesy. Everybody was just slain in the Spirit because God just crashed into the place. And some people who were not ready, they were like, oh, what is this? This is not from the Bible. This is not God. This is weird. And some of them started to draw away. Some of them even left. And those who stayed, they spent the next few years looking at us like this. I had this guy at our church. He had this theory that if somebody falls under the power of the Holy Spirit, it means he has a demon in his life. So he was justifying the fact that he was not sensitive to the Holy Spirit by judging the people who were. And he was looking at us and saying, oh, this is not right. This is not God. And all these young people, these children who prophesy, this cannot be God. They haven't even been to Bible school, for goodness sake. And to this day, 22 years later, they are still sitting on their chairs looking at me preach like that. And I don't hate them. I love them. I try to help them. But they did not listen to the warning. What happens in this part of the world when you have a tsunami warning? You get ready. You go to high ground. You don't stay on the beach waiting for it to hit you. You get ready. Now, this is a good tsunami. So don't run away. Go to the beach. Stand and look. Get ready to receive it. Because this is a tsunami of the power and the presence of God that will hit you. God is going to do greater things than what you can think of. But some of you are still unprepared. You are still waiting. I don't know what for. You are unprepared. You have not given your life over to Jesus. You pray on Sunday mornings, but at home there is no space and no time for Him. It is time for that to change. It is time for a greater measure of commitment and expectation. We need to step out of our comfort zones. Maybe you've been a Christian for 50 years. 50 is a bad word for me. Maybe you've been a Christian for 60 years. And the past is determining what you are now. And you cannot let go of what you have known because it's so comfortable to you. And God is wanting to take you from glory to glory to glory. Now, that may seem like an easy process, from glory to glory. Like when you turn the lights up, it gets more intense, more intense, more intense. That's not what the verse means. From glory to glory is a weird sentence in the Greek New Testament. Literally, it says, your pastor can check it up on Google or on Bible Dictionary, whatever. It actually says exiting one glory to enter into another. You have to be ready to leave the glories of the past if you want to go into the next one. And that is easy for people who have never experienced the glory of yesterday. We are actually, as a church in Belgium, exactly there. We experienced God's glory 20 years ago, and God is doing something new, but some of us, we enjoyed so much the revival 20 years ago that we still think that God is moving like that. He's not. God is doing something new. Some of you have never experienced God's glory. Get ready for something to blow your mind. Some of you have. Some of you have seen God move in ages past. You've seen miracles. You've seen people come to the Lord. You've seen waves of the Spirit hit whole congregations. Be careful lest these things that you have known prevent you from entering into the new thing that God is doing now. Because God is a fresh God, a young God. Everything He does is new. He doesn't do the same thing twice. Jesus never performed the same miracle twice in the same way. Jesus was an original because He received downloads from heaven, fresh downloads, fresh words from heaven. And sometimes when Jesus moves, let me warn you, when Jesus moves in a surprising way, we can be offended by it. Throughout church history, whenever God did something in a congregation, some people would be offended and they would leave. Every time. It happened to us, but it happened hundreds of times. Why? Because they expect God to do something that looks like what they experienced yesterday. But God loves to surprise us. Some of us sometimes can be afraid of what God does. If you have never been afraid of God, you have never met the real God, because God can be scary. God can be scary. His love is scary. His love is so jealous, it can even kill you. God is a powerful being. It's not the sweet little Jesus in the manger. He is a risen king, glorious, powerful. We need to encounter the real God. Do you remember in the gospel when Jesus came walking on the waters towards the boat? He came to His disciples in a way they had never seen Him come before. What happened? The Bible says they were terrified and they thought He was a ghost. And it says they screamed. I wish I could see that scene. Big strong Peter screaming, "Wah! A ghost!" They saw Jesus move in a way. I shouldn't have done that. Now it's over. They saw Jesus in a new way, under a new light, and they thought it was the devil. They thought it was a ghost, but it was Him. And He said, "Fear not. Be at peace. It is Me." And this is what God is saying to many of you. Don't be afraid of what's happening now. It is Him. And this is very important that you would understand that this is God. The changes that are happening in this church, they are from God. And they are not even the move yet. They are only the preparation to the move. God is making you into a new container to contain something new. He is reforming the structure so that you will be able to hold the harvest you've been praying for many years. If He had given you the harvest that you want a couple of years back, the church would have exploded because the structure was not there, not strong enough. But now is the time to arise. And many of you have taken new positions, have started helping out. That is so great. Not enough. More are needed. More are needed. If you're preparing for a little blessing, that's what you're going to get. But if you want to prepare for a greater blessing, every hand should be on deck. Everyone should be doing something, getting ready. My little part, I want to do it because I want to be involved in the revival. I want to be involved in the glorious things that God is doing. This is a time for investing your life into the kingdom. This is a time like no other. You might be afraid when Jesus moves, but at least you will have been warned and you will get over your fear and you will understand, wow, this is our God. God loves to surprise people. They were expecting a national liberator, but He came to them as a spiritual liberator. You see, Israel, they were expecting somebody who would come and save them from the Romans. But He came to save them from their sins. And they didn't understand. So they were offended by what Jesus was doing. The children weren't offended. They were praising him. They were celebrating him. They were screaming in the streets. But the rabbis and the priests, they were offended. The Bible says that they were offended by the wonders that God did and by the screams of the children. God's wonders offend our minds. We just don't understand. And screaming children offend our nerves, our emotions. These guys, these temple guys, they had, their whole life was wrapped around serving God. And when God was moving, their minds and their emotions were so offended that they rebuked Jesus. They said, "Master, stop them. Can't you hear what they say?" And they were singing Hosanna. They were celebrating the coming King of Israel. The little children had more discernment than the professionals, because they had never known anything. But the professionals were thinking about the time of Moses. Oh, we know when God spoke to Moses. We know when the Shekinah glory rested on Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments were given. We know that was the time of the greatest revival. And they didn't understand that the King of the whole universe was riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. But the children did. The children did. And the children among us now, they understand. The children at heart understand that this is a time like no other. That those doors are going to fly open. And that the King of Glory is going to step in the midst of us in a new way. He comes in an unexpected way, in strange ways. They were hoping for a lion, but they got a lamb. A lion to set them free from the Romans, but he came as a lamb to sacrifice his life. The same thing is going to happen at the end of the world. They will be expecting a lamb, but they will get a lion. Because Jesus is coming to judge. Jesus is coming with armies of angels to judge the earth. People nowadays, you know, in Europe and in Belgium, they believe in small little gentle baby Jesus in the manger. And some of them believe in the tolerant, kind philosopher that Jesus was. Jesus can only be sweet. Jesus can only be gentle. Jesus will save everyone because he is love. That's what they preach in Europe now. Boy, are they going to be surprised. Because he's not coming as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. We are always one step behind what God is doing. He is so great. He's so powerful. And when he comes, the earth will shake with his glory. And the nations will bow down and they will fear, because the creator of all things will have stepped once again into creation, but not in a humble and meek way, in a glorious and powerful way. And every eye will see that he is the Lord. The Bible says that, it's in the book of Revelations, they will hide away and they will say, "Oh, mountains, cover us away from the wrath of God and the Lamb of God," because they will be afraid of his glory. You see, people always expect God to come in a way that is comfortable to them, but God is a surprising God. I pray that God surprises you so much that every limitation you've put on him just blows away. There is nothing that he cannot do. All things are possible with God. We just got to wrap our heads around that. All things are possible with God. God can touch this nation in a way that we've never seen before. He can. Let me tell you, he wants to. He is looking for vessels that will receive his power to be an agent of change in this nation. God is looking for available people. He's not looking for perfect people. God uses imperfect people because there are no other kinds of people on earth. I am one, you are one. We are available, and that's all that matters to him. As we sacrifice our lives and we offer up our lives in worship, God says, this is pleasing unto me. I will make you a vessel of my glory to the nations. That's what he wants to do with this church. That's what he's going to do with this church. He loves to manifest himself in ways that we don't understand. He does. You know what Jesus does with offended religious people? If we were to read it, we don't have time, but in Matthew's account of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, with the priests and the rabbis who were offended by the children and by the miracles, Jesus, the Bible says, left them and moved on. It says, and leaving them, he went out of the city and lodged in Bethany. Jesus does not waste time with people who are offended by his move, by his works. But he goes where he is liked, where he is enjoyed, where he is wanted. Bethany, that's where Martha and Mary were. They loved him so much. And Lazarus, his friends were there. He goes where his friends are. If we are offended by what God is doing right now, he won't waste time. He's just going to move towards those who are actually receiving what he's doing. So we need to prepare ourselves. We need to open up. We need to understand that this is a time like no other and that Jesus is moving in unprecedented ways. We need to welcome in a greater way. We need to open our hearts to greater things. Sometimes we think that, oh no, Jesus could never offend me. Jesus could never offend me. I've been offended by Jesus many times in my life. My intelligence has been offended by Jesus many times. My emotions have been offended by Jesus many times. Because he is not interested in just making me feel good. He's interested in changing me and transforming me into his likeness so that I can enter into his purpose for my life. So God is not afraid of making me afraid or shaking me up. God loves to do these things. But we need to be open to change. Many of you are. Many of you are ready for something big. But some of you are not ready yet. Let me tell you this morning, it is still time. It is still time to come into the thing that God is doing now. It is still time to catch this train. It has not left the station yet, but it will soon. It's time to get on board, people. Don't be like 2/3 of my church in Belgium. They just sat there watching, wait and see. Oh, been there, done that. 30 years ago, we saw God move. No, this is not the same thing. This is something new. At one point in his ministry, Jesus came to his hometown, Nazareth. And the Bible says that, well, maybe we can read it. It's Mark 6, 1-6. I think they have it up there. Mark 6, 1-6. Very important. This is what we must not become. Well, it's off. Never mind. Mark 6, 1-6. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not these his sisters among us?" Listen, and they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household." And he could not perform mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. Wow. Wow. What do you think? Do you think that Jesus forgot to pray that day? That suddenly he was less anointed than he usually is? Do you think that Jesus missed the word of the Lord and preached the wrong sermon, and that's why things didn't turn out the way they were supposed to? You're not answering me. No. Jesus always preached the right word. And he was always anointed. He is Jesus Christ, which means the anointed one. He was always in a good mood and always in touch with God. But what happened in Nazareth? What was the problem? The Bible says it is unbelief. And this is not the wicked kind of unbelief. It's not the unbelief that says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe that God can work miracles. No, it's not that kind of unbelief. It's much simpler, but nonetheless capable of stopping Jesus doing what he wants to do. This unbelief was about, they thought they knew everything there was to know about Jesus. They grew up with the guy. They saw him doing his carpentry work. They knew his father. They knew his mother. They knew the brothers and the sisters. We've known this guy our whole lives. Who is this guy now? Where does this come from? What is this wisdom? What are these miracles? Is this not Jesus the carpenter? Do you understand that the things that they knew from before was preventing them from entering into the new thing that Jesus was doing with them now? What they knew was causing offense when they saw Jesus moving in a new way. This happens a lot in churches. Suddenly one of you, God touches him, and God starts to use him powerfully like never before. You know what the other Christians do? Who does he think he is? I mean, I saw this guy grow up. I've known him my whole life. I knew him when he was sinning, when he was going out with girls all over the city. Who does he think he is? I've been sinning here my whole life, faithful to God. What is this guy? People think like that. Christians think like that. They look at you and they think they know everything about you. Get ready to be surprised by what God is going to do with some of you. Get ready to be surprised. David was known as a musician. He played the harp for King Saul, because King Saul had a demon and he needed somebody to calm him down. And then when David suddenly did something unexpected, he killed the giant Goliath, King Saul went to his general and said, tell me, who is this young man? But I would have said, Saul, you know who he is. He's with you every day. Every time you have a fit or a panic attack, he plays his harp and you feel better. You know who he is. No, but suddenly King Saul was seeing David under a new light, because God was doing something new in his life. And so he was like, who is this young man? And who is his father? Where does he come from? And jealousy started in his heart. And a few chapters later, he gets really offended at David. Be careful lest this happen in this house. Because God is going to raise up men and women in this place to serve him under a new anointing. Get ready to be positioned in a new place to receive a new anointing. And don't let anybody despise you. Don't let anybody despise your youth or your old age, because that does not matter to God. He can use a young girl or an old man just the same. Don't let anybody despise you. And please, people, don't despise each other. This is a family. I read when you announced that I was here, welcome to the family. So it's just for me, or is it also for you guys? I'm very happy that you welcome me into your family. I feel at home here. But I wish you guys were really a family and that you would stop hurting each other. God is making you into a net to catch a great catch of fish, a miraculous catch of fish. And you know, a net is only as strong as long as there are no holes in it. One hole in a net is enough for all the fish to run away, to swim away. One hole. You guys are all these strands in the net. And if you're not getting along with your neighbor, there's a hole in the net where you are. Every revival in history that stopped, it was always because of relationships. Always. Because something happened in the relationships, in the fellowship between the children of God. And the devil, let me tell you, he is going to try to break you guys up, to make you hate each other, to make you fight each other, so that this net that you form will have holes in it. And then God will move, but the fish will go away. A family, you have to be strong as a family. You have to be filled with love and understand the differences. We are not the same, but we are all part of God's glorious strategy. Don't be offended, please, people, by some of you that God is going to raise up. You've known him, you've known her your whole life. You've seen him in his bad days. He's seen you in your bad days too. And yet he forgives you, so you forgive him. And start to look at each other under a new light. Because God is getting ready to shine a new spotlight on certain people. And don't be jealous. Your time will come. Just rejoice that God is raising somebody up. Like, I was watching Keith this morning leading worship. This is your time, Keith. God's spotlight is all over you. He's raising you up. Because you're humble and you know your weakness, God is getting ready to raise you up really powerfully. Stay humble. Don't ever think that you've reached the higher point. No. Just stay humble. God's favor, his light is all over you. And all the others, you mustn't be jealous of that. You must rejoice. Because when he's blessed, you are blessed. He's the same body, same family. Yeah. Wow, God is so good. I'm expecting great things in this place. Jesus. Wow, Jesus marveled at their unbelief, it says. So either you will marvel at Jesus' wonders or he will marvel at your unbelief. But somebody's going to marvel. I hope it's not Jesus marveling at my unbelief. I want to be in awe because of God's wonders. Oh God, do something that only you can do. That the whole world will know that this is you. That it's not me. Don't let the things that you knew stop you from entering into the new thing. Don't let it. Open your hearts wide. Enlarge the space of your heart to welcome the new things of God. At one point, Paul had this with the Corinthians. The Corinthians were welcoming all sorts of people into the church. And then he says their hearts became narrow to Paul and to his co-laborers. And Paul said to them, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections towards us. In return, I speak as to children, he says, widen your hearts also. And he was talking about relationships here. They had started to move away from Paul, who was their spiritual father. And they were turning to other so-called apostles who were preaching another gospel. And Paul says, why are you so narrow in your affections towards us? We are not. Our hearts are wide open to you. Widen your hearts also. Brothers and sisters in this house, you will not be able to receive more of God unless you widen your hearts to each other. Because the love that we share in this place is the vessel that God fills with his glory. If we do not love each other, we don't love God, no matter what we think. We need to learn to live together. If you need to fight somebody, I can give you a target. I know somebody we're supposed to fight together. we don't even need really to fight him because he's already defeated and everything, but if you need a target, target the devil. Don't target each other. You might think that you're helping the work of God, but what you're actually doing is making holes in the bottom of the ship. The family, the love that we share, is the container for revival. This needs to be strong. This needs to be solid, to be stable. You shouldn't let the devil get between you, no matter what happens. You can be angry at somebody. I'm angry at you, brother, but I love you. And I'm not going to let the devil get in between us. I forgive you. This morning, there are a couple of people here who need to forgive. You need to forgive somebody in this building right now. You need to forgive. You're thinking, oh, it's just in my heart. I've forgiven. No, you've forgiven with your words, but you have not forgiven with your heart. You said, oh, Lord, I forgive him, but still there's bitterness inside. And God needs you to get rid of this. He's getting ready to pour new wine into new wineskins. This is the time for a new wineskin. Throw away the old, or the old will burst when the new wine comes. Do you see this paradigm more through the Bible? When the new comes, the old is destroyed by the new. Unless we become new, unless we let God renew us, renew our thinking, renew our emotions, and we focus on the things of heaven. If you focus on heaven, you won't have time to fight amongst yourselves. If we fight, it's because we have too much time on our hands. So, Pastor, when you see Christians fighting, just give them something to do. So if you're lazy, don't fight. Because if you fight, he's going to give you something to do. Once we spend time focusing on God's glory, something happens. Wow. Wow, Jesus. Lift up your heads, O gates. O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. What are you expecting? What are you expecting God to do? The same old, same old? When you step through those doors, what are you expecting? I'm not talking about hype. I'm talking about hope, which is given by the Holy Spirit. Hope is faith projected into the future. We are expecting something big. We are getting ready for something that is bigger than us. Something that will reach the nations, starting with this city. We are expecting something that will shake the world. God said that if we have faith, we can even move mountains. What are we expecting? Everything is possible with God, and all things are possible to him who believes. So what is stopping us? Just enlarge your heart and expect something greater. You will be surprised at what happens. When you step through these doors, expect miracles. Expect spontaneous healings without the pastor laying his hand on your head. You don't need the pastor to lay his hand on your head. Jesus is in the house. And he's trying to figure out, am I in Nazareth right now? Or am I in the New Jerusalem? What is going to happen with this church? He's walking around in this place right now. And he's looking at the hearts. He's saying, is this guy ready? Is this girl ready? What is she expecting of me? Oh, dollhouse. Too small. Small door. Small cup of tea. I'm looking for something bigger. I'm looking for something proportionate to what I'm ready to do. And he's praying for you. Jesus is praying. He's saying, Father, enlarge their hearts. Enlarge their hearts to me. Widen their hearts to me. And widen their hearts to each other. Because I have the good and new wine of love to pour out over this assembly. God, let their hearts be so wide that they would be drunk on your presence like never before. I'm actually seeing this right now. I'm seeing these huge vessels of wine in heaven that God wants to pour out. Are you guys ready for it? Or are you getting ready for it? Is this expectation building up in your heart? Is hope rising in your heart? It is in mine, and I'm hoping for you. You should be hoping for yourselves much more than I'm hoping for you, because I'm going to be gone. But you're staying here. What is your hope? What is your expectation? This morning, God is calling you to enlarge your hearts and welcome His glory. The King of glory is marching in. He's not a baby in a manger. He's not a broken man on a cross any longer. He is alive, and He's roaring like a lion. He's alive, and He's roaring like a lion. And I just welcome you, Jesus. And if I'm the only one, then I'm welcoming you anyway. But I'm sure I'm not the only one in this house. I'm welcoming you, Jesus. Is there anybody who wants to welcome Jesus with me this morning? Let's just stand in His presence and welcome Him. I think we need to say it to Him. We need to tell Him, Lord, I welcome You in a greater way. I welcome You, Lord, more than ever before. Just lift up your hands to Jesus right now and see the coming King. He is coming in His power, in the power of His Spirit to make us into, to transform us into witnesses. Filled with power, filled with assurance, boldness. Just lift up your hands right now. Yeah, I can feel hearts stretching.